You know, anytime something in the Bible is repeated twice, it's very important. Well, obviously, that must have been very important. All right, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do the things that we do? You know, as we think about this scripture, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, to us, that's not that big a deal, maybe. We read all the time, and we have read, probably many of us, much of our life, about how Jesus healed people, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched, or put mud in someone's eye, and they could see. Touch was a powerful thing in Jesus' life, and even touch is a powerful thing in our lives. Amen? Touch that is unhealthy and harmful can scar a soul deeply, and touch that is healthy and loving can restore health to almost any wound. There have been many studies on the idea of healthy touch. As a matter of fact, as I was researching for this sermon, I Googled healthy touch, and I got about 27 million hits. I Googled perception of touch, because that's huge, isn't it? I mean, we may want our touch to be healthy and wholesome, but the person receiving the touch many times doesn't feel that way, right? And so that perception of touch, I Googled that, and I got over 81 million hits. Think about that for a minute. The health benefits of healthy touch are very well known, yet the last few years in the United States culture, and therefore within the churches and the culture within the churches in the United States, we have shied away from touch. In the United Methodist Church, we have a great program called Safe Sanctuary. You notice that we have child care earlier in the service on the video, and everyone who works with children, anyone who works with vulnerable adults, and anyone who works with elderly are all Safe Sanctuary trained in this church. That means they've had background checks, right? That means that they've been trained on healthy touching and when, you know, there needs to be other people around you whenever you're speaking to folks. So children, youth, vulnerable adults, and those who can't. Well, vulnerable adults, I guess, takes in everything. So, Safe Sanctuary. So if you hear that term, that's what that means. And we abide by our Safe Sanctuary's policy here. And I think it's extremely important. As a matter of fact, Jamie feels so passionate about it that at one time she traveled all around the state teaching about Safe Sanctuary and teaching people how to create their program within their churches. Yes, we need programs like Safe Sanctuaries to deter the predators that are among us. But we cannot forget that healthy touch is equally as powerful at healing others. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, many believe that the pendulum has swung so far away from healthy touch to no touch that it is one of the primary causes of violence in this country. I don't know how you feel about that. I've heard both arguments, and this does seem like a pretty convincing argument. Yes, unhealthy touch is damaging, but we are beginning to understand that no touch, especially between parents and their children, can be just as damaging psychologically. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. There are literal physiological changes within our bodies, whether it's holding hands or petting the dog. I suppose we could put cats in there too. Or honestly, getting a back rub. Where'd Jamie go? Touch can influence our physical and emotional health. Studies have suggested it may reduce stress by reducing the stress hormone cortisol. I'm getting the head shake from the doctor up here. So. Sorry, I put you on the spot there. Didn't mean to. Slowing the heart rate and reducing our blood pressure. Touching can ease arthritis pain, increase airflow and asthmatics, and improve our immune functions. It has been shown that babies who receive little physical attention develop abnormally. We are made to be touched and held in wholesome ways. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. So in your mind, as we read this scripture, and maybe you didn't think about it, but for now, think about it. When do you think was the last time that this leper was touched? You see, in Jesus' day, they were so scared of leprosy that anything that looked close to leprosy, they classified as leprosy. I noticed that one of the versions of the Bible that I read said that this man was suffering from a virulent skin disease. Lepers were required to stand at a distance from everyone. According to Jewish law in the first century, those afflicted with leprosy were considered living corpses. That's nice, isn't it? This kind of hits home because of the Ebola situation just recently. This was their Ebola. They had communities for these people in the outskirts of town so that they would not be around healthy people. As a walking corpse, the leper was regarded as unclean and therefore untouchable. Lepers could not worship in the temple. They were cut off from their family and friends. They were completely isolated from their support group. It was one of the most feared diseases in Jesus' day. If people came close, lepers had to proclaim, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people wouldn't get too close. Lepers were pushed to the fringe of society, which included the religious society, and were considered unfit for contact with other human beings because of this incurable disease that no one understood, and no one understood what caused this disease, but they knew how it spread. The lepers themselves were responsible to warn people to stay away from them. And that's also different from some of the Ebola cases that we've experienced, where that responsibility came from. Interesting. It was believed that this disease afflicted all who came in contact with them. So in Jewish society, if you came in contact with someone who was considered a leper, you were considered unclean. You would not be able to worship in the temple. You would be isolated from your family and your friends. In the first century, leprosy was a very serious disease. Do you get the point this morning? And yet, despite all these rules, let's not lose track of our scripture for today. In spite of all these rules, in spite of all of these laws, in spite of all of these expectations around this disease, what do we find the leper in today's scripture doing? Remember? What did the leper do in today's scripture? Verse 40 said, remember, they're supposed to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Remember that, right? And what did the leper in today's scripture do? Came to Jesus begging him. He came to Jesus begging him. Can you imagine? What was this person thinking? What nerve did he have walking up to a rabbi and his Talmudim or his disciples and saying, "If you choose, you can make me clean"? Question. Have you ever been there? Not that you've had leprosy, but have you ever been there? So desperate that you'll do anything to become clean, to become healed. Where all your alternatives are spent, you have exhausted all the possibilities, and you were so desperate that you overcame your nerves and you knelt down and you said, "If you choose, God, you can make me clean." His disciples were probably thinking, "What is Jesus doing this time? Is he going to get this guy in trouble for getting too close to him? What's going to happen?" Mark tells us that Jesus is moved with pity and stretches out his hand and touches him. And with the touch of greatness that Jesus had, he says, "I do wish. Have you been paying attention to what the writer of Mark is doing? Have you ever thought about this at all? You see, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, those were written as sermons, and they would stand, and the entire congregation would be standing, actually, while they were preaching. I was thinking about starting a new tradition, actually. But if you have paid much attention to Mark, he's making a statement. If we step back and we think about the church that this gospel was written to, we see this gospel doing a couple things. First, we see that Jesus is powerful. Jesus is more powerful than anything on earth. He heals diseases. He heals a paralytic. He heals a withered hand. He has control over the wind and the waves. He feeds thousands with just a little bit of food. He casts out demons. He keeps them from speaking about who he is. There's only one who can do all these things. Who do you think that is? Mark was making the point. Jesus is who? God. That's right. There's only one that has this kind of power, and that is God, your creator. And he's walking among you. That was one of Mark's points. So Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And again, how long do you think it had been since anyone had touched this man? All this person had known since his leprosy was people's fear, people looking down their noses at him. Have you ever kind of felt like this? Being cut off from his family and his friends. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Can you place yourself in this leper's sandals for a moment and try to imagine what it was like when Jesus stretched out his hand and touched you? Can you feel his healing beginning to saturate you? You see, Jesus wants to heal our bodies and our souls. He wants to give us the shalom of God and that inner peace that only God can give. And so we have to come to him. That means we have to stop. We have to slow down. Yeah, I know it's almost Thanksgiving. Dear God, Eric, what are you saying to me? We have to slow down. We have to sit still. Maybe we have to stare out that window for just a little bit and let the engine come to an idle. And we have to listen to that inner voice. Amen? We have to say, Jesus, if you choose, you can make me clean. Let's say that together. Jesus, if you choose, you can make me clean. Again, Jesus, if you choose, you can make me clean. I had this friend in college who was abused as a young child. She had never dealt with it. She had never faced it and dragged it up and let she'd never faced it and drug it up and let Jesus heal her. That's what I want to say. And so we were driving along, and she was angry with every other driver, and her rage was just boiling below the surface. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? She had a mystery behind the mystery, right? Her entire life was affected by what happened to her when she was 8 years old, and she was not even aware of it. Do we know anyone like this today? Husband, wife, friend, son, daughter. And every time I brought it up, she would just brush it aside. Why do we do the things we do, folks? You see, many people react to and are driven by these deep, unspoken forces, so deep that many times they even forget about them in their own lives. They are strong and they dictate huge areas of our lives. You hear what I'm saying? It's important that we realize that it's possible to be a good Christian. It's possible that we go to church services and sing the right songs and jump through the right hoops and never, ever, ever let Jesus touch and heal your soul. So I have to ask you this morning, what is your leprosy? It may not be visible, and it may be you shutting others out rather than people pushing you aside. What is it that causes your shame? Is it the results of abuse or neglect as a child? Is it your busy schedule? Is it your shriveled soul? Is it gambling? Is it pornography? Is it abuse? Is it anger, adultery? Is it money problems? Is it unhappiness? What is your leprosy, folks? What is it that has power over you, that keeps you separated from others, and maybe keeps you separated from Jesus? What is your leprosy? Why do we do the things that we do? What is keeping you from asking Jesus to heal you? I'm going to show you just a very short clip of one of the DVDs of Rob Bell's. Since it's an older one, many of you probably have seen it before, and that's fine. That's great. Your brain has been able to kind of process it. But Rob's oldest son has gotten caught several times lying. As a last straw, he's stolen someone's golf ball. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't seem like much, right? But with everything else added on to it, it was just the last straw. And when he's caught, he runs upstairs and he hides for 2 hours because he knows that all of these lies are just impossible to explain away. We've been there, haven't we? We enter as Rob gets home from work and is trying to find their son.
And so I go and I stand in the doorway of our bedroom and I look in, and there in the middle of our bed under the covers is a lump the size and shape of my boy. And I mean, at this point, he's been under there at like 2 hours. I mean, it must be so hot. He must be so miserable. I mean, can he even breathe under there? I feel like I should get him a snorkel. I mean, he just must be miserable. And I start thinking about all the amends he's going to need to make to his mom and to his brother and to me. And then I think about whoever he took the white ball from. We're gonna have to call them and at some point go over there. He's going to need to take the white ball back and he's going to need to apologize. And I stand in the doorway of the bedroom and I think about my boy and all of his shame. The kind of shame that he would hide under the covers for that long. And so I go over and I sit down on the edge of the bed and I pull the covers back a little bit. And the first thing I see is just this soaking wet hair, you know, like he's been underwater. And so I pull the covers slowly back until he's just lying there, all curled up with his eyes closed, and he doesn't move. It's like he has this choice. Like, does he continue, you know, does he grab the covers and pull them back over his head and keep hiding, or does he just let himself lie there, totally exposed and vulnerable? So I sit on the edge of the bed, and I say to him, there's nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. And then slowly he sits up and he opens his eyes and he plants the soaking wet head right in the middle of my formerly dry shirt. And he wraps his little wet, warm arms around me and he just starts sobbing and he cries and cries and cries and he's so sorry. And so I sit on the edge of the bed, holding my boy with the covers pulled back, repeating, "There's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less. There's nothing you could ever do. I mean, do you realize that? Do you know that? Nothing you could ever do that would make me love you less. I mean, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you will do, I mean, God loves you and God always has, and you can't change that. Because sometimes the white ball seems like everything, doesn't it? It's like, how am I ever going to get away from it? And so we have no idea what to do with our shame, so we run upstairs and we hide under the covers and we keep hiding because we don't know where to go or what to do. Maybe you're like, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done, or you have this, if you only you knew. Like it says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 in the Bible, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. So may you stop hiding under the covers. May you let God pull the covers back. May you embrace Him. May your whole life become a response to the truth that you've always been loved, you are loved, and you always will be loved. And may you know deep in the depths of your soul that there's nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. Nothing you could ever do to make Him love you less. Nothing. Nothing.
So why are you hiding under the covers? Harry, I'm not hiding under the covers. You kidding me? Oh, really? Why are you hiding under the covers? Maybe if you ask yourself the question, why do I do the things that I do? Maybe you'll start getting to the answer of why you're hiding under the covers. What is your leprosy? Once you figure this out, you will have the best Thanksgiving and Christmas that you have ever experienced. Why? Because all you got to be is yourself, the person that God created and intended you to be. You see, we have a choice just like Rob's boy. Jesus uncovers us and we could cover ourselves back up, or we can lay there vulnerable. We could accept Jesus' touch and be healed, or we can keep going on just as we are with our pain and our separation and our anger. But these folks, Jesus loves you so much, and He is saying, there's nothing that you could ever do to make me love you less. Nothing. Nothing. Dear God, we celebrate You this day. We give You praise that there is nothing that we can ever do, nothing that would make You love us less. You have such a huge love for us. And as we begin this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that's going on, God, we ask for Your powerful presence in our lives. We ask for that reminder of Your love, which really is what Jesus' birth is all about. So God, as we go downstairs today and we maybe begin this celebration of thankfulness and love, as we go downstairs and eat this great meal, and we maybe begin letting go of our leprosy, whatever it is. Maybe we begin to grab a hold of Jesus and put our wet, sweaty forehead in his chest. We ask that you free us, Lord. We know you've already done all the work, but help us out. Show us that you have freed us, God. Make us know in the depths of our soul. And dear God, as we go down and eat this meal, we ask for your powerful anointing to be upon all those in this church who have cooked that turkey and the dressing and everything that's down there, the pies, the cakes, the desserts. We just ask for you to bless their hands, God. And we ask you to bless this youth group. This church loves these youth, God. And it's evident in the mission work and all the ways that they support this youth in this community and around the world, God. So bless us. Help us have fun. Help us laugh like we've never laughed before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.